Our scripture is Revelation 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9. So you settle in, grab hold to your seat, and I'm not going to go through this verse by verse in case you get nervous. But it is these two chapters, so you can go ahead and turn to it. We are standing today with millions of our brothers and sisters across this globe in prayer. I don't know if you think about that. You're looking around and you're seeing our congregation. You're hearing we're going to pray for the top 10 countries that are persecuted. And so that's what you're hearing and that's what you're thinking. But we are joining prayers. Now, we know all across the globe, some have already gone to bed. We're having our first service of the day. Some have already had a service for today. But this one event is all across the globe. And so there are churches all across the globe who are praying for those who are being persecuted. And those who are being persecuted are crying out. And so what we're doing today is that we're joining our voices. And so these prayers are filling up. They're filling up that vessel before the Lord, crying out to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 20, I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down if you want to. But in Matthew chapter 15, no, that's wrong. I wrote down the wrong one. It is where Jesus said that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. So persecution should not be a foreign thing to us. Because of the land we live in, it seems foreign to us, doesn't it? It seems foreign to believe that there are people who cannot even say the name of God. That their government teaches them that Christians and Christian missionaries, that they are only kind to you because they want to eat your liver. That sounds just unbelievable to us. But we saw that that's the lie that's being perpetrated in North Korea. And so they're taught to be afraid of Christians. The word persecute means to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict someone who does not have the same belief that you do. And today we will pray for the top 10 nations where all of this is happening. We've prayed for 7 so far. We have 3 more. As a church, we are familiar with the family of God around the world under this persecution. It is something that we have tried to make this congregation aware of. It makes some uncomfortable. It is an uncomfortable thing. When we sit here, we enjoy our leisure, we enjoy our pleasure, we enjoy the fact that we can come or not come. We can choose to stay home. We can choose to never pray. We can choose never to open our Bible. We can choose never to say God, Jesus Christ. We can keep that to ourselves and we can speak it out loud. But if we speak it out loud, we're not afraid that the government's going to come and arrest us, that our family is going to be imprisoned or murdered for that. But around the world, there is that fear. There is that fear that they would not be able to feed their own children. This day of prayer that we are participating in began in 1988. It was overseas in the Philippines, not here in America, but in the Philippines. And it became what we are participating in today, called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in 1996. Churches all around the world are setting aside this one day to pray. We're familiar with come to the flagpole and pray, and then where you go to the county courthouse and people gather to pray. We're familiar with that. And here in America, we think, oh, we've done a great thing, and 10 people showed up. I don't know about high school if they even still do that. If 5 or 6 Christians show up, we think that's a great thing. We think it's a great thing if we can get a half a dozen to show up for prayer meeting. And statistically, I will tell you this. So I will just brag a little bit on this church. Statistically, we have more that show up at prayer meeting than mega churches. At mega churches, it's usually the pastor, maybe one elder. But here we have more. Each one of you know that you put a dropper full of water in here. And I'm telling you that this represents our prayers before the Lord God Almighty. This is representatives of our prayers. We do this each year. If we look at our day today, the times that we're living in, if we listen to the news, could we become discouraged? Would you say, why are we even praying? What is it doing? What is this? I don't understand. I don't understand. You just say pray, but I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything happening. I think things are getting worse. I don't think it's necessary. I want you kids to listen to this. I want you to understand that you're hearing something that I did not hear till I was 30. I know that there were people in this congregation when they came and we started talking about this. They'd never heard of it. But you're hearing something. You're being made aware of something that you understand. That your prayers are just as important as our prayers before the throne of God. Because in these countries, if a man comes to the Lord and he's married and he has a family, say he has two children, three children, whatever, he comes to the Lord. Somewhere like North Korea, first of all, he truly, once you receive it, you want your family saved. Am I right? Amen? So you can say amen. So you want your family saved. So then you want to tell your wife. But the way that they are conditioned, they know that not only will they suffer, but then their children will suffer, then their parents will suffer, and their grandparents. It's three generations. The North Koreans, they inflict punishment on three generations. That is so that you will learn the lesson. And so he is concerned. He wants to tell his wife. He wants to tell his children. But not knowing if his wife then will turn him in. You don't have that issue here. We think things are getting worse. More Christians are dying. And as we have seen, some persecutors like to video their horrific acts of violence on Christians. You don't have the fear. Israel doesn't have the fear of going and talking to his family, wherever they may be, to tell them, if he has lost family, to tell them about the Lord. He's not afraid that Jeanette and the kids and then his parents and so on would be suffering. No. He's not afraid that they'll be beheaded. No. He can do that. But we know that there are some countries that aren't. You cannot do that. You cannot convert. All of that is to strike fear in your heart, to cause you to doubt that God hears and that God will answer your prayers. Let me tell you one thing. Every prayer that was lifted here today is gathering. It's gathering in that bowl. It's gathering before the throne of God. I don't want to go into all of the history and the stuff like that. I don't want to get into that. But as a Christian, if you understand, if you've ever read about the tabernacle, and there were all these things in the tabernacle, there were all these steps that they had to take. But right before the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies, which represents the presence of God, was the altar of incense. And it said it was the prayers. It is the prayers. It is the prayers of God's people. It is the prayers of God's people gathering and going before his throne. And it says it is a sweet incense unto the Lord. Your prayers today, he is hearing those prayers. They are gathering with all the prayers across this globe. They are gathering with all the prayers we've prayed for 24 years. Maybe your heart has truly not been in this, but my prayer today is that you understand the gravity of what is being done today. The gravity, the importance, the important role that each one of us play. As Pastor Mark led off in prayer this morning, us joining with him was adding dropperfuls, dropperfuls, dropperfuls of prayers to that. When someone prays, that's why I said pray loud enough that everyone can hear you, that they can be in agreement with you, that we can agree together.
Amen.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
This is what I believe that the Lord showed me. Listen, when Pastor Mark preached that sermon about a stone's throw further, I said, there is no way that you are going to go further with the Lord than me. No. No. And let me tell you something, you women, don't sit there and allow your husband to go further with the Lord than you. It's not happening. I have my walk with the Lord, and I will not be left behind. I will not be left behind. If there is fire in him, I want fire in me. I want double fire. I'm Elisha. And so I believe that God is setting a fire in the men, because men are called to lead. They're called to lead. They're called to stand up in the church and to show the way and to have the fire of God burning in them, that they may pray and show how to go forward. God wants a church that's set on fire. Who does that include? Includes me. I'm the only one in the church. It includes me. It includes every one of you children. It includes you to be on fire. And how can you be on fire if your parents aren't on fire? If your parents are just lukewarm? I believe that this is to set you on fire. That you are not happy with status quo. That you understand that you serve a real God. A God who answers. A God who is listening. What does God do when his people cry out for deliverance? Time does not allow us to begin to give testimony of the multitude of answered prayers right here in this congregation alone, much less throughout history. And the scriptures that tell us to pray, Jesus, our example of prayer. But be encouraged today and let your faith take wings and soar with the eagles, knowing that God is on the throne and every single prayer is before him to be responded to in the time that he has ordained. You are going to see what role all these prayers have in the judgment that is to come on the world and unbelieving man. I'm going to read for you Revelation. You thought I wasn't going to get to the scripture. But I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. I am not getting into pre, post, mid, any tribulation, whatever your view is on that, that's between you and the Lord and your understanding. So don't even approach me afterwards on any of that. I am talking to you today about answered prayer and about God Almighty. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, that's the altar of sacrifice, and threw it to the earth, and there was noise, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The seventh seal is opened, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I want us to take a moment and revisit the throne room of heaven. The Apostle John, who is being shown all of these things and commanded to write them down, he tells us that heaven has a throne. And it is surrounded by elders, angels, the four living creatures. Heaven is filled with praises, with shouts, with angels flying in and out and all around, and the voice of God. There's thunderings and lightnings and voices. Worship is taking place. Singing 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb." Blessing and honor and glory and power. Heaven is filled with sound.
Amen.
And when the Lamb who is seated on the throne, when he opens the seventh seal, silence comes for half an hour. Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the Worthy One, and Jesus to whom all authority has been given. And when he opens that seventh seal, now if you want to know what happened with the other six, go back and read it. But when he opened that seventh seal, silence. Silence. Does Jesus lift his hand? Does Jesus stand? All we know is when the seventh seal is opened, there is silence. We are not there. John is, and he's trying to give us a picture. All of heaven stops. The entire host of heaven is dumbstruck. They're in awe. There's not one sound. Not one movement for half an hour. How many of us understand utter silence? Silence of awe. There is a silence of expectation. And I believe it's the calm before the storm. Everyone here can testify that God answers prayers. Amen?
Amen?
Everyone here today can testify that God answers prayers. Amen?
Amen?
The prayers of all the saints of God are being heaped up on the altar. Today, your prayers, these prayers are being heaped up. They're being heaped up on the altar of God. And they're going to be answered. It's not just the prayers that we've been praying for the past 24 years. It's the prayers of 2,000 years. Because when did persecution start? It started as soon as Jesus ascended and his church began to grow. Millions and millions of prayers of the saints have cried out again and again. Not one prayer. Listen to me. If when they stand up to pray, you zone out. If when these prayers are given, you zone out because you think it's nothing. It's part of a service. This is nothing to do with me. I want you to hear very clearly what this scripture says. It says that these prayers are on the altar before God. They have been accumulating, and not one prayer has ever been ignored, nor is it lost. They have all been gathering. Because God has an appointed time. This is the appointed time for you to be saved. If you are not saved today, this is the appointed time. You are hearing the truth that there is a God who saves, and that there is going to come a time when he's going to answer the cry of everyone who has cried out to him. We are praying. I think about this when we pray. We pray for the persecutors to be saved. And I know we've heard that so much. But how many who are persecuted, who are crying out for their family? How many men have cried out for their wives to be protected, that their children would be protected, and that God, you hear me, that God, you protect them, but God allows them to die? How many cries are there that women are crying out because their children are starving? They say, God, would you send them some food today? See, we don't stop to think that they're starving, and we don't think to pray that they would have food delivered to them, that they would have clothing delivered to them, that God, that you could just stop the persecutor one day. God hears all of those prayers, those multitude of prayers. They've been heaping up before the throne of God all of these thousands of years. Listen, I'm hoping that this will cause every one of us to be in awe of the God that we serve, the God that we've called on to save us. That at this moment, all of heaven stops. John has seen into the future, and at this very moment, he sees that everything that he has seen before, he's seen the six seals opened, he saw all of those things that are coming, but now it stops. And then he begins to see what the angels are doing. That at this moment, all of heaven stops, that God may answer the prayers of his people. Most of our prayers are, God, I need a new car. God, I need a job. God, I need for you to help me with this. God, you have immediate needs and you pray for those things. I'm not saying they're wrong. Those are things that God is answering daily, and sometimes before you even ask. But you, as a Christian, you've got to go beyond that. You've got to understand the eternal works of prayer. When we pray, we are doing something eternal. I want you to let that be part of your vocabulary. It is eternal. Eternal. This is an eternal thing. And there will come a time that Jesus says, now, I'm going to open those seals and things will begin to happen. The result of what we're doing here today, what we've been doing for 24 years, is right here before your very eyes in this little example, in this very scripture. The saints appear unimportant to the world. As a Christian, you may feel like you're pushed aside. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You know, you're just you're just not even important, and what you have to say is not important. Maybe you have friends who aren't Christians and you're trying to speak to them, but they would much rather hear from, I can't think of anyone, Sylvester Stallone. I don't know. Someone, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but I'm saying they would rather hear from Madonna or, I don't know who's popular, Beyonce. So they think that what you have to say is not important, but in the sight of God, we matter. What is the most important thing to you? That you have a million followers on Facebook or Twitter? Or that God has given ear to your prayers? That God knows your name? That God has written you down in the Lamb's Book of Life? And yes, there is a Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written there. I don't assume anyone else's is. But I know that my name is written there because I have called upon him. So I never assume anything. But in the sight of God, that we matter. The praises of heaven become silent that the saints may be heard. That's how important the prayers are to God. I have been so humbled at the scripture. It truly has humbled me beyond, I can't even tell you. To know that these prayers are coming before the Lord. I have known all my life as a Christian that God hears my prayers. I believe in prayer. I believe that God hears. There are some things that have been going on for many, many decades, and God has not answered. I don't know why, but I know he has a perfect timing. But I know that he answers prayer. But when I read this and saw, I know that he loves me. Do you know that God loves you? I mean, can you testify that you truly know that you are loved by God, that you are his child, that you are precious to him, that he shed his blood for you, did for you what no one else can do? Listen, kids, your parents can't die to save you. They can't. They can shed their blood. Every drop of blood can be spilled, but it will not save you. They will just die. And your salvation is dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is what will save you. Nothing else. Nothing else. This scripture right here is probably the most encouraging scripture on the importance of prayer in the life of the believer and the life of the church. I pray that after this today that you think differently about prayer. The unfolding of the end of the world will happen by the answer to the prayers of the saints of God. Do you understand that when you read, when we look at these trumpets that the angels are given, that they are in response to the prayers that have been heaped up, put in that censer. The fire from the altar, which represents where sin. And that fire, which is the fire of God, it is the judgment of God upon sin. And it is added to the prayers, and it is cast to the earth. That the altar then is no longer filled with prayers. It has been cast to the earth, and God is responding to the prayers. God's going to respond to the prayer that you prayed today, Tom. When the time is right, God responds. God called the Apostle John up, and he showed him all these things which must come to pass. Our prayers are not lost, they're not wasted, they're not pointless. They are stored upon the altar of God until the proper time when God pours them out on the earth to accomplish his great purposes of judgment and redemption. Hopefully you are encouraged that your prayers are not lost. Pastor Mark, your prayer today is not lost. Amen. Keep praying. These very prayers today are on this altar, and you, as you see them here today and in the Word, these that we do each year is not just something to do on the calendar. We are part of this very book, the book of Revelation. This scripture right here, you are participating in this. Because this has not come to pass yet. So we now have time to participate in this. John saw this, he saw the future, and he recorded it for us today. November the 3rd, 2019. Everyone here, write it down. You are participating in this. If God comes tomorrow, if he calls us home tomorrow, if someone passes away tomorrow, and you're standing before the Lord and you're in that, all up there, you're in there with all that praise and that worship and all of heaven, all the things are taking place, you know that there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when he's handed the scroll and he's going to begin to unfold it. He's going to begin to remove those seals. And when he gets to the seventh seal, there's going to be silence. And you will remember this if you were there. You will remember this if you are there. You will say, this was recorded in your book. You showed it to John. I participated in this, and now I see. And you will be in awe of the God that you have put your hope and your trust in. John saw into the future, and we are living in the future. And our prayers are needed for our brothers and sisters across the world. Let me tell you something. How many are in your family, Ben? How many people are in your family? How many people are in your family? Like, tell me how many people are in your family. I'm asking you to tell me how many people are in your family. Just think, and you tell me whatever number you come up with. Stephen, how many people are in your family? How many people are in your family? How many? Just you. How many people are in your family, Bobby?
Thousands.
Huh?
Thousands.
Millions. Upon millions. Upon millions. Because sometimes when I say, who's in your family, and I'm not picking on Ben. I'll give you a sucker afterwards, Ben. When we think about our family, we think about us four and no more. You have to go beyond that. Take a look around. I want you to look around. Turn around in your seat. Look around at one another. Turn your head around and look. I can pick on my sister. Turn your head around. Look. This is your family. You're part of this family. Amen. When I call you and ask for prayer, I believe that you will pray, believing with me. But if you think that your only family is your husband, your wife, and your children, that's as far as I go. That is what I do on Sunday, and that is as far as I can go with this deal. You have not understood what it means to be born again. You have not understood what it means to be a part of the family of God. You have not understood what it means to be a part of what we are doing today, an eternal work. We are an eternal people with an eternal home promised to us. This, what we're doing today, is for those who are suffering. For the persecuted, for the abused, the martyred, and for their faith. Scott, when you went to work, maybe this morning, I don't know. when you go to work, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Are you afraid? Sometimes, because of regulations. But you're not afraid you're going to die, right? You're just afraid you might lose your job, but can you find another one? Yes. James, are you afraid?
No.
Regulations, right?
No.
Do you understand you're on the road to where North Korea is? Do you understand?
Amen.
Where the government is leading? Do not think that you will escape this. Do not think that you will escape this. Scares me to death. I don't know about you, but it scares me because I do not want to deny the Lord.
Amen.
I want to be able to stand. Am I able to stand here today and proclaim and declare? Because yes, I'm surrounded by people who love me. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, you love me. But when you're in a hostile situation, you tend to be a little quiet. But today we have the freedom to pray for those who are suffering. There are those who are hidden away in jails that we don't even know about. We don't even know their names. There could be some Christian women, and their name is Margaret. Their name is Maggie. Their name could be Peggy. Their name could be Meg. Their name could be Megan. There are some Christians women today, and their name could be Leah. There are some Christian men today, and their name could be Michael. Mike. There are some Christian men today, their name could be Brian or James. There are Christian boys and girls who are named Samuel. That very name could cause you to be killed because you have a Christian name. There are some children named Ben, named Asa, Ezra, named John, who are starving, who... How many helicopter moms do we have? Raise your hands. Raise your hands, helicopter moms. she's raising her hand.
What's that helicopter?
Tell you later. But you can't be a helicopter mom in a persecuted country. You think, oh, I got to keep my kids safe. I got to do. And when you are taken and your husband is taken, what you have put in them today is what they will have to stand on.
Right. Amen.
You will have to trust God then. You may not trust God now, but you will have to trust God then. If you think that all you can, my lot in life is to protect my children. Your lot in life is called to teach your children the Word of God and to love God. Did you know that? Not to teach the rules and regulations, but to teach them to love God. Love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind. To love God. That's what we're called to do. And when God calls you home, you can go home knowing that God is in control. That God is able to watch out for your children where you cannot watch out for them. And God is able to do for them what you cannot do for them. I cannot even bear to think of how many parents have had to leave knowing they'd never return. God is not passive. He is not passive. If you're sitting here today and you're passive in this, let me tell you what, God Almighty is not passive. There is no such thing as nature taking its course. God has created this earth. He created man. Man from the very beginning chose Satan. And from that day, God had a plan of redemption and He set it into order. He set it into place. He gives you freedom to choose. You have the freedom to choose Him, or you have the freedom to continue in your own way. God brings judgment. It is not nature taking its course. There is no such thing. It is God who has ordained and He has ordered all. All of creation is ordered by God. There are many birth pains happening today. Floods are happening in different places across the earth. There are famines that are happening in different places across the earth. There are earthquakes that we hear about. But when this happens, this will be global, and it will be by the hand of God, just as was the flood. When God brought judgment with the flood, it was the hand of God. It will not be nuclear weapons. I want you to stop being afraid. It will not be a global environmental meltdown. Stop being afraid, young people, because you cannot destroy what God has His hand on. That is a lie straight from where? The pits of hell. God is in control. And He has a perfect timing. And when He brings it about, you will know it, that it is God. I have heard folks say, my parents dragged me to church and said I was going to hell if I didn't believe. Well, you know what I say to that? Truth is truth. It's the truth. Let me tell you something. It's your responsibility to get them up and drag them to church. It's your responsibility at home to teach them to love God. And if they do not accept Jesus, yes, they will go to hell. And this is what I say to that person. That wasn't even enough to scare you. That wasn't enough to scare you. Then there's nothing left for you. What else can I say to you? If you don't think spending eternity in hell is enough to cause you to rethink this thing, then there's nothing left for me to say to you. Let me tell you this. God always extends love first. But as it was with Pharaoh, so it will be at the end. Man's heart will grow harder and harder against God. How many of you think, well, if so-and-so only saw this miracle, that would change them? No, it will not. The only way people get saved is by the hearing of the gospel. And let me tell you something. You know what caused Pharaoh's heart to grow hard? He saw the hand of God. He heard what God had said through His servant Moses. And what hardened his heart was every time he saw a miracle, he saw God's judgment come, he refused because he thought that he was God. How many people do you know who think they are God? If they do not come to the Lord, it is because they think they are God, or what they believe is higher than God, and so they harden their heart against God. And when those seven angels had those seven trumpets, let me tell you what. The first trumpet, when the angel sounded, there's a third of the trees that are burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Think about the globe. A third all around is burned up. The second trumpet, when he sounds it, we're going to see a third of the living creatures in the sea. They die, and a third of the ships were destroyed, and a third of the sea became blood. Is it just locally? It is globally. This is a global happening. The third one, there's a star named Wormwood. It's cast into the waters, the fresh waters, and those waters become bitter, and when men drink them, they die. The fourth one's the heavens are struck. Listen, God, He does not miss anything. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. What does that mean? Oh, just a third of the earth will be dark. It is a global thing. It is not a dimming down, but there is going to be darkness. And then I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The first woe is in chapter 9, the locusts from the bottomless pit. What are those locusts? I believe that those are demons. I believe that those are demons. People can describe it. Listen, you have your own theology. I'm not here to teach you this, but I believe that these are the demons that are released, that have been held in bondage. Those who came to the earth during Noah's time, and God has locked them up, but they're going to be released. Satan is going to release them. He's the king of them, and they are going to be turned loose on man. And let me tell you what, they're not going to kill man, but they're going to torment everyone who is not a believer. Everyone who is not a believer, they are going to sting you and torment you for 5 months. So God puts a limit on it. There's a limit to that. 5 months. Why? God's always offering time for you to repent and to come. Will men come? You're going to see that men will not come. And there's one more woe. We see the sixth angel and with the Euphrates, and we see a third of mankind is killed. Mankind is killed by fire, smoke, and brimstone. I want to read verses 20 through 21 to you in chapter 9. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Listen to me. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. And that word sorceries is pharmaceuticals, it's drugs, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. We live in a time today where everything goes. Where, let me tell you something, young people, if you look at Facebook, if you listen to Twitter, if you listen to all the these fallen stars who sing to you, who entertain you, if you listen to what the modern world tells you, modern world, we're such a depraved. We live in such a depraved time. If you listen to them, they tell you that truth is your truth. So sitting here today, if each one of you have a truth, then what is the purpose of being here? Okay? And so they tell you that it's okay. It's okay. The only thing they've not allowed yet is murder, which we know they do because we have abortion. We have abortion, and we have legalized that so that we feel good about our murders. And it's a nice, clean murder. You're not actually witnessing that child suffering and just trying to crawl away from the death that's about to come upon it. We worship gold and silver. We worship money. We worship the things that we have. We worship our homes. We worship our cars. We have all sorts of idols and demons that we take into us. Young people today, listen, they have so many games that they play, and men today. When I say men today, I use that term very lightly, so get offended with me, talk to me afterwards. But they're young men, they get married, they take on the responsibility of a husband, and they sit and they play games for hours. They can't do anything but play games for hours. Listen, this is what I say, they're grown-up men, and all they do is play games. And they play demonic games. That's what their life's filled with demonic games. So what can they think other than demonic thoughts? Says that they did not repent. So don't think that those things, that when mankind sees these things, they're going to repent and come to Jesus. The gospel, the gift of repentance, is what delivers a sinful man and a wicked heart. We are called to pray. And God does what He does best. He answers prayers. So we still have just 3 more prayers, and then I will close us out. LG, if you would stand up and pray.